Might you just turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke, to that passage which we read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 21. Out of all those verses, there are a number of verses which we could speak upon today, but there's one that strikes home to me, which I think is very relevant for the age in which we live. And you will find that it's verse number 28. So Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Lord Jesus had been talking about all the signals in the events that would be leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he goes on in the second half of this sermon of his to talk about the signs that would precede his second advent. And having related some of those things to his disciples, he gives them these words of encouragement and instruction. And he says in verse 28 that when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Let's go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 21. Because after speaking about the giving of the rich and poor to the treasuries of the temple, the Lord Jesus left that sacred place for his lodging outside the city of Jerusalem. And en route back home that night, he halts for a rest near a place known as the Mount of Olives. Just then, some of his friends draw attention to the wonderful features of the glorious temple in Jerusalem, which was still within their view. In fact, that temple was so beautiful, so striking, that the rabbis used to say that whoever had not seen the temple had not seen the perfection of beauty. However, other of the disciples could remember some things that Jesus had said previous to this. They could remember that earlier in the day, in this particular time, that Jesus had spoken about the house of Israel being less desolate. They could remember those tears that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as he lamented the people's lost opportunities for peace because they had rejected him as their Messiah. And now Jesus begins outside the city of Jerusalem, having left the temple, outside the city, he begins to show the people again the bleak future that was ahead for Israel. He begins to tell them how their city is going to be razed to the ground, and he prophesies the destruction of the house of God, of the place of worship. Those huge leveled blocks of marble or stone, some of which were 40 cubits long and 10 cubits high, the goodly stones of the temple that are described in the opening verses, he says, all of these someday are going to be overturned. And that prophecy came exactly true to the letter in AD 70 when Titus, the leader of the Roman armies, sacked the city of Jerusalem. Now you can imagine, here are the disciples. They love the house of God, they love the temple, they're used to the place of worship. And now Jesus is telling them, look, this place that you boast so much of, this place of beauty and splendor and glory, it's going one day to be destroyed. And you can imagine what it was that provoked them to ask the question, we want to know when these things shall be. What will the sign be when these things shall come to pass? And in the earlier verses of this passage, Jesus begins to tell them what the signs are. He says in verse 8 that there shall be advent of false Christs. In verse 9 he talks about wars. In verse 10 he talks about national and international conflicts. He talks about geographical and astronomical wonders. He talks about persecution and betrayal. And then he says in verse 20, when the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, you'll know therefore that the end is near. That must have dashed some of the expectations of the disciples and of many of the Jews. Here they were. They were hoping for a visible restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They thought that when Jesus had come, he had come to do away with the Roman power and authority. They never imagined that any of the things that Jesus was predicting to them, that any of these things were coming to pass. But they were never going to see a visible restoration of the kingdom. Jesus, yes, he would come again, but he wasn't going to come again amidst the ruined temple and the ruined city of Jerusalem. No, but he tells them later in this passage, as he finishes talking about Jerusalem, he says, I come again at a different time, and I come again in a different way. And I'll come again under different circumstances, because he tells them, verse 27, I will come in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. You know, very often after Christmas is over and the first Advent is forgotten about, well, people never give a passing thought hardly the rest of the year to Jesus. And when we turn around, perhaps at Easter they'll think about his crucifixion and resurrection, then they'll forget, and when it comes to Christmas time again they'll think about his first coming. But you know, we should always be thinking about Christ. There'd be always something about Christ that is close to our hearts and always on our minds. And I believe today that the Lord Jesus himself would have us think about his second coming. Because though we rejoice in the fact that he came the first time, though our hearts, if we're Christians, really thrill in the fact that he came to live and to die and to rise again for us, we know that these aren't the be-all and end-all, because someday that same Christ who lived and died is coming again. And that's the truth which Christ not only enunciates here, but all through the Bible we're reading about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts and minds shouldn't be focused on the past, though the past teaches us lessons for the present. Nor should our hearts and minds always be thinking about the present, because the future is yet to come. We should have our eyes today, I feel, and every day, firmly fixed on that great event which is yet to happen. And we should be remembering all the time that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Perhaps you don't think about that. Perhaps you don't give much thought or attention to that fact. Perhaps you'd rather think about Jesus as a helpless infant, apparently, in the manger at Bethlehem, or upon the cross, dying for us. Perhaps you think that when Jesus died and went back to heaven, that was the end of everything. Well, he tells us that it's not the case. And I want you to think about these words this morning and remind yourself of the fact that this Jesus, the Jesus who you have sung about already in the hymns, the Jesus that we have read about, the Jesus whose word we're thinking upon, that very same Christ each one of us are going to see. And of course, he gives us certain pointers to that fact. And after he talked about these signs of his coming, he says to the disciples, look, despite all of those things that are going to happen, despite all the turmoil and trouble in the world that will lead up to my second advent, despite all of those things, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to tremble. You don't need to be apprehensive as some are. You can take courage. In fact, you can look up and you can lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. If you're a real Christian, I mean if you're a real Christian, you should be looking forward to that day. You should be eyeing that day as the time passes and remember that that day is for you. Your redemption, says Jesus, draws nigh. I read a story about how some time ago a recent converted young person gave a particular message, a Vesper service message in the chapel of a college, a university that she was attending. But before she spoke, she stood silently and looked intently towards the entrance to the chapel. Somebody thought, and somebody exclaimed, well, she's got stage fright. And after a tense moment, she exclaimed dramatically, look, look, there comes Jesus Christ. And every head in an instant immediately turned towards the door as if Jesus was about to walk through. Now that's the kind of attention we need to the great truth that we're considering this morning. There's just two things I want to leave with you as we survey this passage that talks about our Saviour's return. And the first thing you'll note really are the indications of Christ coming. Jesus speaks about these things, when these things begin to come to pass. So what does he mean? Well, you only need to read the verses immediately prior to verse 28 to understand what those signs or indications are. And just as there were signs preceding the destruction of Jerusalem, by which the disciples knew that it was going to happen, so it is in respect of Jesus Christ's return. We're not told the day, we're not told the hour, we're not told the year, we're not told the month or the moment, but we are told that there are certain signals, certain signs, certain pointers which show that Christ is coming. So what are they? Well, look at verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus says, very simply, there'll be signs in the sun, signs in the moon, signs in the stars, distress of nations upon earth, and the sea and the waves roaring. And you'll notice that there's a great similarity between these signs preceding Christ's coming and the signs that he said would precede the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And you can compare with what Jesus says here with what he says in other parts of the Bible. He always talked about the fact that he was coming again. And he gave us indicators, not only in Luke, but in Matthew, and in Mark, and in John, and in other parts of the Bible towards the fact that he is coming. Now let's look at the meaning of these words very quickly. What does Jesus actually mean when he talks about signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and so on? Well, I think those words, and I'm certain that these words teach us about the great physical disturbances which will take place and which are apparent throughout the whole creation. Just this last week we were thinking about the terrible earthquake in Haiti and the awful devastation to property and to life that was caused by it. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself the question, why are these things happening? Why do these things come to pass? Why are we always hearing about troubles? Why are we always hearing about natural disasters which nobody seems to be able to do anything about? Well, long time ago, the answer to that question was written in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 8 it says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. It seems that nature itself around us is in harmony with the message that Jesus preached, that he's coming again. The earthquakes, they point towards Christ coming. The commotion in political and national life shows us that Christ is coming again. And what about the signs in the sun? Well, I think as you look at those words and look at them in light of other parts of the Bible, you can take the words of Christ here both literally and in a figure. And in light of what we've already discovered from God's word, we can expect that the whole solar system will, in the last days, undergo unusual commotions. Do you remember what Peter says in his first epistle? He says that when the Savior comes, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and that the heavens themselves shall pass away with a great noise. Do you remember what Paul says writing to the Hebrew Christians? He says that Jesus Christ shall fold up the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Do you remember what John says in the last book of the Bible? He says, I saw the heavens depart like a scroll, wound up as it were by God Almighty. But then the words of Christ in our text can be taken figuratively as well. And quite often language which is used like this is used in a figure. Way back in the Old Testament we've got a perfect example of that in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus came on the earth. But Isaiah spoke about the downfall of Babylon in these terms. He saw, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 13, the burden of Babylon, the day of the Lord coming at hand for Babylon. He says, the stars of heaven, the constellations shall not give their light, because I will stir up the Medes against Babylon, and Babylon shall become as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So sometimes when we read about signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, sometimes those words can be taken as a figure of speech for the downfall of kingdoms. And so we can expect in these last days in which we live, indeed we have actually seen the rise and the fall of many nations and kingdoms. We have witnessed in our lifetime something which we thought would never happen. We have witnessed the fall of the communist states in Eastern Europe. More recently in Southern Europe we've seen the downfall, the destruction of the old Yugoslavia, and from which have emerged a number of smaller nation states. Kosovo, a case in point, a Muslim state which our NATO countries helped to raise and bring up. However, we have to remember at the end of the day that when Jesus speaks, he's speaking both figuratively and literally. Yes, there will be commotions. Yes, there will be dark providences occurring in national life in different countries. But there will also be the literal turning of events in the sky above us, in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. We must expect a literal fulfillment of what Christ has said. Well, what about the signs on the earth that Jesus speaks about? The sea and the waves roaring. Can't we see literal occurrences of that and literal coming to pass of those words? The terrible catastrophes of recent times point towards the meaning of Christ's words, illustrate what Christ was saying. The Boxing Day tsunami in 2004 is a perfect illustration. And when we think about the seas roaring and troubled, we think about the physical cause of all that. We think about the earthquakes that happen, both under the sea and on the land as well. And they're all indicators of this great truth that Jesus was telling the truth when he spoke that these things should happen before he comes again. Unprecedented disturbances throughout the whole of creation. Unprecedented disturbances in national and international relations. It's written thousands of years before it happens. So we know that what Jesus is saying is the truth. This old globe, you know, in which we live is just like a ship. An old ship that has run aground, creaking in every timber at the moment of its going to pieces. That's what this world is like. And someday it will go to pieces when Christ comes in his glory and in his wrath. No, if you have any doubt in your mind about these things, then look at verse 33 for a moment. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If you have any doubt in your mind, then the Bible says, my words shall not pass away. This Bible, which we have in our hands today, has suffered so much over thousands of years. It has suffered so much. Persecutions have been raised against it. The people that translated it, even into our national tongue, many of them died at the hands of religious persecutors. And yet, though the messengers are dead, yet we still have this word. What does that fact prove? It proves this, that this book, Christ's word, shall never pass away. And if that's the case, then what he says about all these signs preceding his advent is certainly true. And we can expect more of the same, because Jesus Christ is on his way. Jesus Christ is coming again. Say, did all those things that Jesus predicted about what was going to happen before Jerusalem fell to Rome, did all those things happen? Yes, they did. He said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, and that's exactly what happened. 1.1 million Jews perished in the terrible war when Jerusalem fell. Titus the emperor, who had the command of the Roman armies, ordered the city of Jerusalem to be razed so completely so that it would look like a spot where nobody had ever lived, a place that nobody had ever inhabited before. And in succession, Roman troops, Saracen troops, Norsemen and Turks, Muslim forces have trodden Jerusalem down, just as Jesus said. The sad words of Christ came to pass. And his words with regard to his second coming shall also come to pass. And yet the amazing thing is this, that what is a terror to the ungodly is a joy to those that are saved by his grace. What is a terror to those that are not forgiven is a joy to those whose sins are forgiven. Because amidst all the turmoil of this world, there are the wonderful assurances that amidst all the upheaval that this world will suffer, God cares for those that he loves and those that he has saved. And nothing can happen to you without God's permission. Nothing that happens in this world can affect you without benefit. And in all things, God will help you, if you're a Christian, to remain faithful, even to the day that the Savior returns. The distress of nations, which includes persecutions, which Christians will feel, will not silence the Christian church. The Christian church shall remain in the world. Believers shall stand firm by the grace of God. And verse 18 tells us this, there shall not one hair of your head perish? So when you think about Christ coming, you think about the signs preceding his coming, and you remember that his word is true and his promises are faithful. The second thing I want you to think about today is the anticipation of Christ coming. You know, it's one thing to actually know that these things are going to happen. It's one thing to actually see them unfold before us. But to actually look forward is another thing. And sadly, we have to say that not every person in the world, and perhaps not every person in the church this morning, could say honestly before God that they're looking forward to that time when Christ comes again. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, some people, their hearts will fail for fear, for looking for those things that are coming to pass when the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Yes, if we just look at these things in their bare facts, if we just look at them isolated from the promises of the gospel, then they do cause us to be fearful. They do cause us to worry. I was reading a story the other day about a person's testimony during a great shower, meteor shower, which took place many years ago in South Carolina in America. And writing up the story afterwards, the witness said this: I was suddenly awakened by the most distressing cries that ever fell upon my ears. Shrieks of horror, cries for mercy, I could hear from everywhere around. While listening for the cause, I heard a faint voice near the door calling my name, and I arose and I took my sword and I stood at the door. And at the same time, I still heard the same voice beseeching me to rise and saying, Lord, the world is on fire. I then opened the door. And it's difficult to say which excited me the most, the awfulness of the scene or the distressed cries of the people. Upwards of 100 people lay prostrate on the ground, some speechless, some crying the bitterest cries, but with their hands raised to heaven, imploring God to save the world and them. The scene was truly awful. Never did rain fall much thicker than those meteors fell towards the earth. East and west and north and south, it was the same. And I think if you and I didn't know any better, and we were to see something like that, we might well feel in the same position as those people felt. However, this is the glad thing. The word to Jesus' disciples here is positive. He doesn't say in verse 28, you be worried, you fall prostrate, you be in terror. No, he says the very opposite. In fact, this message is a message of encouragement. It's a message which should thrill the heart of the Christian. He says, despite what's happening, you Christians, you disciples, you followers of me, you look up and you lift up your heads. Because something is happening and something will come to pass which will make the most profound change in your life. You know, even at such a time, when there's signs in the sun and moon and stars, even at such a time when there's distress of nations, even when all these things are happening, there is absolutely nothing whatsoever for you to fear if you're a Christian. Do you remember the words of Psalm 46? Those lovely words of David. He said, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the middle of the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and are troubled, even though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is our refuge and strength. Be still, says the psalmist, be at peace, and know this God. And the Christian can be calm and quiet even as the day of judgment approaches. No word, I think, could describe the terrors of the day of judgment. When we actually, those actually who are unprepared to meet their Maker, stand before him. The God whose name they've taken in vain, the God whose day they've despised, the God whose word they've shunned, the God whose Son they have rejected. When they have to stand before him and answer for that. Words are absolutely inadequate to describe the terror it will be theirs. However, the Bible says it's different for some. In fact, it says those that have believed in the Son of God shall not come into condemnation. They are passed, says the Bible, from death unto life eternal. And when the great judge comes, he comes not to judge them, but to acquit them. Their sins being pardoned, he will cause the whole world then to know how much he has loved those who have trusted and believed upon him. He comes as their Lord. He comes as their friend. He comes as their Savior. He comes to change everything for them. He comes to wipe away all tears from their eyes. He comes to lift away forever every burden. He comes to take away all their sickness and their pain and their sorrow. He comes to form their bodies anew so that it might be like to his glorious body. And in light of all this, this message can be easily understood by the Christian. We can easily understand when Jesus says to us, then take courage, look up and lift up your heads. We understand the figure very easily, don't we? When we're disturbed or worried or feared or troubled, when we're depressed about something, we hang our head very low. When we're bowed down with sorrow, our head goes low. Perhaps we've lost somebody. Somebody has been taken from us by death. Our heads are cast low. But Jesus is describing something different. He's describing joy. He's describing a joy which is unspeakable. He says, don't hang your heads low. Don't be bowed down with sorrow when you think of all those things which I've predicted that are coming to pass. The world might be terrified. Others around you might be terrified. But at my approach, you heal that approach with delight. That's the message of Christ. And when we think of who our Jesus is, and what our Jesus has done, and how and why our Jesus is coming, then we can be happy if we know him. In fact, the thought of Christ coming lifts us up from the burdens of discouragement that we find ourselves in today. You might be here today in the meeting with a heavy heart for some reason, I don't know. Maybe you've lost somebody by bereavement. Maybe the weight of life's responsibilities weigh you down. Maybe as a result of prolonged trial. Maybe you think at the present moment in your experience that you've nothing to look forward to. Dear Christian, have you forgotten who Jesus is? Have you forgotten that this Christ who was crucified in the center tree in Calvary, and why he was crucified? Have you forgotten that he's coming again? He bids you today, look up and lift up your heads. Your sins have been put away by his precious blood. You have already been adopted by grace into his family. Say, what are you really afraid of at the end of the day? And you know, the Lord not only commands joy here, he gives us good reason. He says, take heart because your redemption draws nigh. You know the word for redemption? A very easy word to understand. And it was used in the first place in Luke's Gospel by an old man by the name of Simeon. Simeon, an old man, we're not told exactly how old, but he waited for a long time for the first coming of Christ. And when Mary, the mother of Jesus, brought her little one in her arms into the temple, he took the baby from her and he said, as he looked into the eyes of the Christ child, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. The word depart means make me free. It's the word used here in Luke chapter 21 for redemption. Release me, it means. I'm ready for release. And when Christ comes, he comes to release us from this world. He's already released us from our sin. He's already forgiven and put away the wrong things that we've done. He's already given his life a ransom for many. His perfect obedience, his death in our place as a sinless substitute, the shedding of his precious blood has already satisfied divine justice. We are ransomed now, here and now. We are free here and now. And there's nothing in God's book against the believer. The Bible says in Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's been made a curse for us because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. When Christ hung upon a tree at Calvary, he was made a curse for you. And if you've trusted him, the curse by Jesus is removed from you. You're redeemed already. And someday you're going to realize the fullness of that redemption. You've received the atonement at present, but the full realization of redemption is at the coming of Christ, when the very capability for sin is removed forever from us, when we stand faultless before His throne, when all our hopes are fulfilled, when all our tears are wiped away, and there's nothing but glory and peace and joy everlasting. It's coming when Christ comes. We go out in a bright day like this, if there's clouds in the sky, sometimes our eyes are attracted by the bright clouds. Lovely to see. Lovely to have your eyesight to be able to see those things. Someday you will look up and someday you'll see a different sight, and that different sight will be no less than Jesus Christ Himself. And when He comes, your, if you're a believer, your redemption comes. And my friend, that is certainly something to look forward to, isn't it? Certainly something to look forward to. In verse 29, with this we're nearly finished, Jesus tells a very short parable. A parable about how we know that when summer is coming. He says, look at the fig tree. When it shoots forth, you know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. And we know by the things that are happening in the world around us that the coming of Christ couldn't be that far off. It's certainly 2,000 years closer than when He first spoke about it. Yes, Jesus is coming. And that's the thrill to the Christian. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ today and you're here in this service, maybe you're passing through a great trial. Or maybe you're about to pass through a great trial which you don't know anything about as yet. But remember that if that's where you are, that's where you're going to be. Jesus has a word for you at every day, at every hour of your life. He says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. You know, we ought to be the happiest people in the world if we're Christians. We ought to remember the privileges that we have. I mean, imagine having God say that He's your Father and you're His Son. Imagine Christ described as your brother and the Holy Spirit described as your comforter. Those are our privileges. And our brother, Jesus Christ, has gone to the place called heaven to prepare a place for us. And He's coming again. Yes, Jesus Christ, let us sound it again and again and again as He said so. Jesus Christ is coming again. I came across this reading from an old preacher of a bygone day called A.W. Tozer, and he said this: don't send Moses, Lord. Don't send Moses. He broke the tables of stone on Mount Sinai. Don't send Elijah, Lord, from heaven. Don't send Elijah because he called down fire upon his enemies. Don't send Paul because I learn that I feel I'm like a little child when I read his mighty epistles. But, O Lord Jesus, come yourself. I am not afraid of you, Lord Jesus. You took the little children as lambs to your fold. You forgave, Lord Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. You healed the woman that reached out in the crowd. We are not afraid of you, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Come quickly. Can you say that? Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus? Are you ready for that day? That's all that matters, you know. It's all that really matters. Not what you have, not what you possess, but whether or not you're ready for Christ's coming. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not ready, then shoot a prayer to heaven just where you're sitting and cry from your soul today, then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in the blood of Christ and take my sins away. And if you do that and you mean it, he'll hear you. And you'll have something to look forward to for Jesus' sake.